Book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Slowly but surely, making our way through this book. I've really enjoyed verses 1 through 10, and we'll finish these up tonight by looking at verse number 10. Last week we looked at verses 8 and 9 and saw how we were saved. And Paul tells us the means of our salvation is God's grace, and the receiving method of our salvation is through faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we thank the Lord for that. Tonight we're going to look at what we've been saved to. What have we been saved to? Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "In you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray, and we'll look at verse number 10 this evening. Heavenly Father, we come together again to praise you, to thank you for the great salvation that you had provided for us. We're thankful for the amazing grace. We're thankful for the rich grace, the abundant grace that you have given unto us. Without it, we would be nothing. We would be lost. We would be dead. But you're a good God, and you gave your only begotten Son, dying in our place, taking our sin. And by simple faith in him, we too can have eternal life, communion with you forever in heaven. We thank you again for that, the simplicity of salvation, not of our works, because there's not enough that we could do to merit such great salvation. I pray you would help us tonight as we come to this next verse, that it would remind us of why you have saved us. We have not been saved to live for ourselves. We have not been saved to live the way that we used to live. You have saved us, created us a new creation in Christ unto good works. So Lord, I pray you would help us as we grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be a display of good works so that people would see our lives and be turned to Jesus Christ. We thank you again for the word that you have given unto us. May you help me as I bring it forward unto your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in verse number 10, Paul explains what we have been saved to. He says it very simply, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now, before we get deep into that thought tonight, I want you to notice first how Paul describes our salvation in this verse. He uses two very unique terms. The first is workmanship, and the second is created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Paul likens our salvation to that of a creation. And I believe the creation that Adam, or that Paul has in mind, is of Adam back in Genesis chapter 1. How did God create Adam physically? The Bible tells us he took dirt and he crafted it. He created a man. Now, just stop and let that sink in. That's pretty amazing. God took dirt, dust off of the ground, and made man, created man. Talk about a substance that did not deserve that. God took, again, of all things he could have chosen, he took dirt from the ground and made it into a great masterpiece. We call it man. And what a masterpiece he created from such lowly dirt. Now take that and apply it to salvation, because that's what the apostle does here in verse number 10. When you got saved, this is what God did. He took of the dirty filth of this world. Go back and read verses 2 and 3 if you forget how dirty you were. He took of the dirty filth of this world and he crafted and created a new man. Now again, that's another pretty amazing thought, that God could take a piece of dirt like you and me, spiritually speaking, a piece of dirt like you and me, and create and craft a masterpiece, a workmanship. I couldn't help but think of John Newton in his famous song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Sometimes we forget where we came from. We were dirt, filthy individuals. And God, by his grace, because of our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, took that dirty piece of filth and crafted a new creation. Praise God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible uses this language in other places. I'm going to look at two of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a verse we well know. If you haven't committed this one to memory, I would encourage you to commit it to memory. Powerful verse. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a," what is those next two words? "New creature." That's a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The key to this phrase, or to this verse, is the phrase "in Christ." When you got saved, you were made a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Physically, you remain the same, but spiritually, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, unfortunately, in me, as Paul says in Romans 7, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But even though that may still be true in somewhat of a practical sense, this truth is true nonetheless. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus spiritually. God has taken me and crafted something new. By grace through faith, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not what I was. Now, my flesh still struggles because the flesh has not been made new. But spiritually, I have been made alive. And a spirit that was doing all of these things, God took and crafted and formed a new spirit that now desires to live after righteousness, even though it may struggle in the flesh. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is why the Bible uses the some other language like this, born again. Our salvation is a new creature, a new creation. The Bible also uses this language of being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3, and then we're going to jump down to verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," there's that rich mercy again, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The phrase there is "begotten us again." That same phrase, the same Greek word is found in 1 Peter 1:23. "Being born again," that's the same Greek word that was used in verse 3, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, notice how, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible says this, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, in tandem with the working of His word, God birthed a new creature when you got saved. Now again, think with me, go back to the first Adam. There's that dirt, and God forms it, and He crafts it, and then what does He do? He breathes into its nostrils the breath of life. That word breath there is that same idea of pneuma, spirit. He gave His spirit to that piece of dirt, and it came alive. This is what happens at salvation. Through the power of God's word and through the working of His spirit, when you turn to Christ, He breathes into you new life. Like a seed being planted, a new creation is brought forth. And so the Bible will use this term or terms like this over and over. A new creation, workmanship, born again. Because at salvation, that's what took place. You became a new creature, creation in Christ Jesus. Now back to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll get into the heart of the message this evening. We want to notice, for what purpose did God craft this new creation? What have we been saved unto? We talk a lot about what we've been saved from. I'm not saying we can't talk about that. It's a wonderful thing to talk about what we've been saved from. But you know what a lot of Christians don't like to talk about? What they've been saved to. Think about Adam. First Adam, Genesis 1. When God created Adam, He made him with a purpose. Generally, what was that purpose? Work. He didn't make Adam just sit around all day. He made the first man to work. And what has He made the new man for? Unto good works. We have been saved. Let's read it again, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Bible is clear. From verses 8 and 9, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. It is God's purpose and foreordained plan that we should walk in good works as new creatures in Christ Jesus. It was not His purpose and plan to save us so we could continue to walk like we did in verses 2 and 3. Let's go back and read that. This is how you walked, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how you walk. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So when you were dead in trespasses and sins, you worked all manner of uncleanness. And if we were honest, we are quite ashamed of some of the works that we did in our lost state. But when you got saved, God crafted a new creature, and He breathed into this new creature the breath of life. He gave you His spirit so you could go out and walk differently than you did before. Not in those old works of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but working and walking in good works, fulfilling the desires of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It was God's purpose. And according to Paul here, His foreordained plan to save us so we could start walking in good works. All right, we're going to look at some scriptures that kind of talk about the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll make some points as we go along our way. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but toward the end here, we're going to talk about why some Christians don't walk in good works like they ought to. And I believe right here, what we're going to read here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, is a major reason why some Christians don't walk the way they should walk. Notice what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy 3, 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, notice this, unto all good works. Now back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, what did God use to birth you? What did God use to beget you again? Does anyone remember specifically what 1 Peter 1, 23 said? By the word of God. So God used his word in tandem with the Spirit, kind of they go together. But God used his word to plant his seed deep in you, to birth you into a new creation. Now, guess what God says he uses to continue to produce good works in us and through us? The word of God. The word of God. Here's what I found, and this is just anecdotal. Christians who don't make much of the word of God, who don't make it a regular part of their life, won't produce the good works that God has prepared for them. If you're here today and you're not regularly in the Bible, you won't produce the works that God has prepared for you. Let's use another analogy that the Bible uses. Babies. Will a baby grow if it does not get milk from its mother? Is the baby still a baby? It's still a baby. It just won't grow. And eventually, physically, it'll die. But it wasn't ever not a baby. It was a baby that did not get the nutrients that it needed, and therefore it did not grow into maturity. And the Bible says this, if you don't feed on the milk of the word, you will not grow to maturity. Does it mean that they were never Christians? No, a baby's a baby. It just means they never attached themselves to the milk of the word. And rather than maturing and growing to the point of being able to do good works, a baby cannot do good works. When they get to 4 or 5, we put them to work. They can do work, not the baby. But it needs to feed. And the more it feeds, the more it will progress, the more it will grow stronger, and it will get to the place where it can produce good works. But yeah, how many Christians get saved and don't make the word of God a regular part of their life and then wonder, why am I not producing good works? If you know such a Christian, guess what you should be encouraging them to do? Get into the word of God. The more you get into the milk of the word, the more you will grow into maturity and you will do the good works that God has prepared for you to do. Titus chapter 2. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, chapter 2. Let's start reading verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, we talked about that, hath appeared to all men, notice this now, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now notice this. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We as Christians love to talk about what God's grace did for us at salvation, and we should. But what we often forget is that God's grace does so much more for us than just save us. The Bible says this, that the grace of God, verse 12, teaches us. Does God's grace save you? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Absolutely. By grace ye are saved. But God's grace doesn't just stop when you get saved. God continues to want to abundantly supply you with his grace, his divine favor and influence to teach you how to live your Christian life. What does the grace of God teach us? Verse 12, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Those things that are not godlike, you shouldn't do. Those worldly lusts you walked in before, you shouldn't walk in those things anymore. What else does God's grace teach us? Verse 12, it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It teaches us that we shouldn't live any way we want to live. It teaches us that we should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus in righteousness. Verse 14, the writer couldn't make it any clearer. Why did Jesus give himself for us? Yes, first and foremost, to redeem us from all iniquity. It has to start there. But notice the second thing the Bible says. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wanted a group of people on this earth who would live as God always intended for them to live. And so he saved you, not so that you could sit in the corner somewhere. He crafted you into his workmanship so you could be one of his masterpieces to show to a lost and dying world, this is what Christ can do. Amen. This is what I used to be. But now this is who I am, not because of me, but because of the grace of God in my life. It saved me. And then it energizes me to live the way I ought to live. What type of masterpiece are we to the world if we live just like the world? God didn't save us for that. He didn't save you to look like everybody else in the world. He wanted you to be zealous of good works. The world is zealous about a lot of things. The list would be long. In like fashion, we should be zealous of good works. The world gets awfully excited about a lot of dumb stuff. We have the truth. We have eternal realities. And yet we can't get Christians excited about that. What a shame that is. Let us be zealously pursuing righteousness and good works. It's what God has saved us for. Stay there in Titus. Go to chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what you used to be. Verse 4, here's the good news. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, there's that rich mercy again, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's that breathing into us and making us alive. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now let's keep reading verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So this is what God wants you to do. That they which have believed in God might be careful, full of care, to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So here's what Timothy tells Titus to constantly assert to the people that are in his care. Be careful to maintain good works. So the people that were in his care, he was to constantly tell them and affirm this truth. You need to be full of care to maintain good works in your Christian life. I think we understand this in other areas, so we'll use the example. If you have a nice car, you're more than likely careful to maintain it. You're probably not going to take it mudding on the back roads. Why? Because you're full of care about your car. You're going to do everything you can do to keep it clean and from getting damaged. You're probably not going to wait for 100,000 miles to pass before you change the oil. Why? Because you're full of care about your car. You want it to keep running well, so you maintain it by changing the oil at the appointed mileage. Here's the thought. If we would do that for our cars, should not we be doing that for our spiritual lives? Careful, full of care. This is the one time you can be full of care. Careful, full of care to make sure you are maintaining good works in your life. That means when the boys go partying after work, I don't go with them. Why? Because I'm full of care about my body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. When the guys at work start talking about things they shouldn't be talking about, I remove myself from that conversation. Why? Because I'm full of care about my mind. I don't want it filled with all of those things. I'm not going to do the things that would harm me spiritually. And I regularly maintain my spirituality. How? By reading my Bible, by praying, by fasting, by attending a local assembly where there's encouragement and fellowship and challenge. What am I doing week by week maintaining my spirituality? I don't know about you. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ if it's just for the encouragement. But we as Christians today are careful to maintain everything except our spirituality. We'll make sure the car gets in every time it needs to get in. But make sure our spiritual lives get the checkup it needs. We don't give it a second thought. And then we wonder, where are my good works? Well, you're not careful to maintain. You're not full of care. Don't wonder why the car breaks down. Guess what the result is for Christians who are not careful to maintain good works? Verse number 8, we become unprofitable. And then verse number 14, we become unfruitful. You see those? Those types of Christians become like trees which bear no fruit. Is the tree a tree? It's a tree, meaning it's a believer. But is it a profitable one? No. It's no use to anybody. It's no use to God. He can't work in and through you, and it's no use to the brothers and sisters around you. There's nothing for them to partake of. Unprofitable, and unfruitful. It's of no use to the master gardener, and it's of no use to anyone around him. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. In Titus, we saw that it was one of his responsibilities, more than likely, as one of the leaders or elders there in his church, to constantly be challenging his people to be full of care about their Christian life, to maintain good works. But here in Hebrews 10, notice this is given to every believer. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what one of your responsibility is as a Christian in a local assembly? To provoke one another unto good works. That word provoke is a strong word. It means to call to action, to arouse, to excite, to challenge, to incite. We often use it in a negative sense. That person provoked me to anger. But here, the Bible uses it in a positive sense. Just as you would on a bad day provoke someone to anger, on a good day, you are to be provoking your brothers and sisters in Christ, inciting them, challenging them, rousing them, to do good works. As your pastor, I'm here to provoke you to good works. But listen, as a brother and sister in Christ, you're here to provoke one another and me to good works. That's what we're here. Do you always do the good works that you should? No. So guess what we do every once in a while? And I know we don't like to do it, which is why we often don't do it, but that shouldn't be the case. But guess what we should do when we see somebody not maintaining their spirituality? Well, your spirituality is none of my business, not according to the Word of God. Your spirituality is my business, just as mine is yours. If you're not doing what you should be doing, brother, sister, where you been at? Hey, have you been reading your Bible? Been listening to some messages? You've been making sure you've been praying? He said, well, no, that's your job. I know, we don't like the confrontation, but it doesn't matter what we like or don't like. God says you provoke one another unto good works. Challenge each other, incite each other, rouse each other, exhort one another. That's the positive sense there. To live for God and do the good works that we ought to be doing, that God has foreordained that we should walk in. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. I got one more scripture to look at. Make a quick comment here and we'll go look at it and we'll finish for tonight. Well, I say go to Ephesians 2. Go ahead and go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll just skip right to it. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll get here in just a second. So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. Good works don't merit your salvation. And we're pretty good at harping on that. And we ought to, because we live in a day and age, especially in this area, where lots of people think that if I just do enough good works, that I can get eternal life or attain salvation. But the Bible clearly says good works don't merit your salvation. There's nothing good that you could do to merit everlasting life. But verse 10 tells us good works is what we have been saved unto. It is what God has ordained for us as believers to walk in. I was going to have you go to Ephesians 2 for this reason. You don't have to go there since you're already there in 2 Peter. If you want to turn there, you can. I was going to point out one little word. So good works are what we have been saved unto. But I want you to notice this word that Paul puts in right near the end. He says, which God hath before ordained. So he's already appointed this. This is what he has prepared for you. That we, here's the word I want to focus on, should walk in them. That little word, should. There are many Christians who don't do what they should do. Does that mean they're not a real Christian? No, not necessarily. It could be that they're just not doing what they should do. The Bible didn't say you will walk in them. The Bible says this, should walk in them. There are many Christians that I believe are genuine Christians that are not doing what they should be doing. According to the Bible, what should they be doing? Good works. But for the aforementioned reasons, they're not in the Word of God. They don't care to maintain their spirituality. They're not around brothers and sisters in Christ who can exhort them and challenge them. They stay in their own little bubble far away. And they don't do what they should do. It doesn't mean they're not a genuine Christian. Could that be the case? Sure. But it doesn't mean that's always the case. It could just mean they're an unprofitable and unfruitful Christian. Because they're not walking how they should. And how they should walk is in good works. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. We'll read a good portion here. It's not 2 Peter 2. Let me go back to 2 Peter 1. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading right there in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful statement there. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, and here's what I want you to focus on, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice this now. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of barren and unfruitful Christians. Why? Because they haven't added to their faith. Do you see that in verse number 5? Add to your faith. They have faith. It's true, genuine faith in Christ. But because they haven't given all diligence, They haven't maintained their spirituality. They haven't diligently been reading their Bible. They haven't been diligently spending time in prayer. They haven't been diligently attending their local assembly. They haven't been diligently in the fellowship of believers. They have not added to their faith. Do they have faith? They have faith. They have not added to their... Did you look at all the things that are there? Like this person, they have no self-control. Well, they haven't added it. This person has no godliness. They haven't added it. They have no brotherly kindness. They haven't added it. It's not that they're not saved. They have faith, but they have not progressed in their Christian life. And therefore, they don't have the self-control that they need to have. They don't have the patience that they need to have. They don't show godliness and brotherly kindness and charity like they ought to. Because they're not giving all diligence to maintain good works. Do we see that? Sometimes it's quite easy for us to write off everybody that doesn't measure up to our standard of spirituality and just say, well, they're not believers. Maybe. But more often than not, when I really start talking with people like that, they're believers. They really do believe in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in Him. They just haven't seen the necessity to add to their faith. They're not diligent about it. Diligent about everything else. Just not so diligent about that. And what is the result? Barren. Unfruitful. There's so much God has already wanted to do in and through them if they would walk that way. But they choose not to. For wrong, selfish, worldly reasons. And they become part of the long list of Christians who are barren and unfruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you tonight? Can I provoke you? Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. God created you, crafted you in Christ Jesus for this purpose, unto good works. Can I provoke you to walk in them? Now, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. You're going to have to mortify the flesh. But you need to give all diligence to that. And if you are careful to maintain good works, you will be profitable unto the Lord, and you will be profitable to everybody around you. People can leave their assembly and say, man, that brother, he encouraged me. That sister, she encouraged me. Why? More often than not, you're just here talking with them. But your faith, because you've added to it, is profit. It gives profit to your brothers and sisters around you. It gives profit as you go out into the world and you're living the life that you should live, and people begin to look at you and say, wow, what's with this person? Why are they acting this way and not that way? I mean, this person, I mean, they go off the handle. This person is self-controlled. This person has temperance and patience. They're living righteous lives and godly lives. Man, I'll think about that, or I'll talk with them about it. I'm becoming profitable. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be profitable and fruitful Christians. He's created us for that purpose. But you need to walk in them. It's what you should do. It's why He's created you. Do it. Walk in those good works. All right. Any questions or comments about that as we finish for tonight?